Wow, has the music been great tonight or what? Wow, excellent. The opening choir song and then the men. Wow, what a great night of music. Even you didn't sound so bad yourselves, the congregational songs. It's nice sitting up front because you can hear it all coming this way, and it's been wonderful. Thank you, Brother Curtis, for, where are you? The tall, there we go, out of shape guy. There. Thank you for that. That was a great presentation, and it really is truly amazing to see what God's doing. We'll be praying for your wife as she runs that ministry. And we're grateful that you were able to represent her tonight. But, no, that was all kidding aside. That really was wonderful. Thank you for that. And thank you all for coming. My name is Kurt Skelly. For those of you that have never met me, I pastor the Faith Baptist Church in Virginia. We're not too far from the Washington, D.C. area. So we've been in country now for about a week. So I feel like I've got the time zone thing down. I'm wearing my RMs, given to me by Good Shepherd Baptist Church. So thank you, Good Shepherd. And I appreciate your love for the Lord and all that you do to host us. This is truly an amazing place. And when you come on the property, you feel that electricity, the fellowship, the servant spirit, the hosting, all of it. Believe me, it does not go unnoticed. And thank you for your love for the Lord. It exudes. It exudes out of you. And it really is a captivating thing. So thank you for your love for the Lord. Pastor, thank you for your friendship and just your leadership. It really is truly an honor to be here. I want you to open your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel. I want to bring just a simple message to get us started in this conference. This is not the main message tonight. It'll just be an encouraging thought, I hope. And I want you to see it. 2 Samuel chapter number 7 tonight in your Bible. And I'm going to read just a couple verses for us and then I'll give you a simple thought. We'll look at two other passages of Scripture tonight as well. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, you might recognize, especially some of you pastors, as the great Davidic covenant. God made a special covenant with David in this chapter. And I want you to see the early part of the chapter. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house." Interestingly, if you were to go to Israel today, they have just recently discovered and uncovered David's palace. Think about that. For many years, liberal scholars said that David was just a myth. The main school in Tel Aviv, Israel, said he's just a myth. He wasn't a real character. But then, of course, over the recent years, all of the archaeology has proved otherwise. And I think that's really what Jesus meant when he said, if you don't believe, the rocks will cry out. And I can tell you, if you go to Israel today, the rocks are crying out that the Bible is true. And you can go today to the site of David's palace, and you can see this site. It's at the very top of what's called the City of David, which is a sliver of land that's to the south of the southern steps of the Temple Mount. The Bible says that David is in his house. Now, this was not like any other house. David's house was the nicest house in town. It was built, really, not even by the Israelites. It was built by the people of Tyre and Sidon, Hiram, and the cedars of Lebanon. All this imported material. It was amazing. It was impressive. And David is sitting in his house. That tells me something about when this happened. This happened later in David's ministry. We know that this could not have happened when David was just a shepherd boy. This could not have happened when David was running from Saul. This could not have happened even when David began his reign down at Hebron. No, the kingdom has now been united. The enemies of God have all been vanquished. And now David has established the unified kingdom and the house has been built. I mean, to say it this way, David has arrived. This is a season in David's life where he has arrived. I mean, all the hard work has been done, and he's enjoying now these sunset years of his life, and he's sitting in his house. Now, notice who is with David in verse number one. Well, the Bible says, "And the Lord had given him a rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet." Now, you know who Nathan was, the prophet. And David had a good relationship, really, with several different prophets during his reign. Among them were Gad and others. But here, Nathan is with David. Here's what's interesting about that. Nathan and David were an entirely different generation. David was an older man at this point. I would say old as being 59 or older, which I think is the technical definition of old age, 59 and older. I'm 58, so I'm not quite there. But David's an old man, and Nathan's a young man. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible teaches that Nathan wrote the biography of David's life. You say, well, how does that make him younger? Well, the Bible also says that Nathan wrote the biography of Solomon's life. So think about that. So Nathan was young enough to have written the biography of David's life, but then later on to have chronicled the life of even Solomon. So generationally, you would say they are different. Why are they together? Because it appears that they are the only two in the house. I believe they're together because they're men that love the same things. They love the Lord. They love the Word of God. Now think about it. Nathan, of course, loves the Word of God. He's a prophet. A prophet was one that represented God to man, right? As opposed to a priest who represented man to God. So a prophet was one who represented God's word, would speak God's word. And if anybody loved God's word, it was David. Do you love God's word? I think you do. And did you love to be around people who love God's word? That's why you're here tonight. You're among friends who love the word of God, who sing with gusto, "Behold our God." You love to be around people like that. That was David. That was Nathan. These were friends who loved God, who loved the word of God, and therefore they loved each other. They loved each other. David, of course, loved the word of God. David was one whom God used to write the word of God, all those great psalms. And so here's David, here's Nathan in this beautiful house, and they're having a conversation. Now I want you to see the conversation in verse number two. The Bible says, "The king said unto Nathan, the prophet, see, now I dwell in an house of cedar." Now, that might not mean much to you, but the implication of what David was saying is, look at this beautiful house in which I live. It's a house of cedar. That this would not be wood available in Israel. In other words, I have this opulent house. I have this incredible house. Look at this. Look at this house in which I live. And then watch what he says in verse number two. But, there's the contrast, but the ark of God. Do you see that? The ark of God. I mean, David loved the ark of God. David, with great pomp and circumstance, had brought the ark of God home. Remember when Michael had been so upset that he danced before the Lord? I mean, David loved the presence of God. David loved the tabernacle and the ark of God. And David desired to build God a temple and to make a permanent dwelling for that ark of God. And David said, here I'm in this house, this beautiful house of cedar. Look at this beautiful house, Nathan, that I live in. And the ark of God, do you see it in verse 2? The ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And what is David saying? David's saying, I have a beautiful house, a permanent structure. And God lives in a tent. Something not right about that. Now, I think logically, I agree with David. I mean, logically, wow, yeah. I mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And wow, yeah, I think from a matter of priority, should we not have built God's house first and then my house? Maybe that's what David is maybe feeling, a tinge of guilt. I don't know all that went into David's statement, but wow, what a statement. And watch what Nathan says in verse 3. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart. That's a safe thing to say to David, because David was a man after God's own what? heart. Yeah, so his heart could be trusted. Here's a man that loved the Lord and wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And Nathan knew that. Nathan said, David, go for it. David, go for it. That'd be great. It seems that you want to build a great house for God. Go do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Let me just pray just quickly and ask for God to bless this short message. I want to talk to you tonight for the first couple of minutes of this conference about godly friendship, about godly friendship. And Lord, I do pray that you would help me to adequately and accurately share these thoughts from your word about friendship. Lord, how desperately we need ministry friends. How desperately we need friends that love you and love your word, whom you can use in our life to show us things and clarify things that perhaps we cannot readily see. And oh God, tonight, I pray that you'd bless every single one of my friends who has come to this place tonight. Some hanging by a thread. Some in great need of encouragement. Some in need of clarity for ministry decisions. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit of friendship tonight. Forge even new friendships, I pray, in the course of these days. Please, God, bless this message in particular, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you three statements, or three, actually, categories of the friendship that David and Nathan had. When you think about David and friendship, you typically think about David and Jonathan. And that's a really good thing to think about. It's a wonderful example of friendship, David and Jonathan. You typically don't think about David and Nathan, but they, too, were a great example of what friends ought to be like. I see three distinct stages in the friendship between David and Nathan. Okay, stage number one, I see that friends are biblically encouraging to each other. Friends are biblically encouraging to you. Not just telling people what they want to hear. Not just flattering people. There's way too much of that. But really speaking into the life of somebody else in an encouraging way. That's what Nathan was doing for David. Think about that. A friend is someone with whom you can share your innermost heart's desires and vision. Who is that person in your life? Who's that person in your life? In many cases, it's your spouse. But who is that person in your life? Who is that ministry colleague in your life? Well, you get on the phone and, well, here's something that God's doing in my heart. Here's something that I believe God really would like for me to do. And boy, here's a dream that I have for my church or for the area in which I live. Did you hear that a little bit when Curtis was talking about the map and talking about we're doing this and we'd like to go here? Did you sense that vision? Who's that person in your life? Who's that person in your life that, but you get past the weather talk, you get past the sports talk, you get past the politics talk, and you just want to talk about the things of God. Who is that person? That person is your friend. And boy, we all need that friend. And that was David and Nathan. They were talking about the things of God. But I would say beyond that, Nathan was the one that said, David, I want to encourage you in all of your good and godly endeavors. I want to encourage you in all of your good and godly endeavors. Boy, there's just too much criticism anymore in ministry. You know, but if you can find somebody in your life that will encourage you in your good and godly endeavors, that's a good person to be around. Well, we need more Barnabases in ministry, do we not? We need more people that can come alongside and say, yes, it can be done by the grace of God. And yes, God can use you in that way. And yes, you ought to pursue that for the will of God. That was Nathan in David's life. What a blessing that must have been to David. For David, just to kind of be talking out loud, thinking out loud. But I live in this beautiful house, and but the ark of God. And I just, go for it, David. Go for it, David. God's giving you a heart for the things of God. God's giving a heart for the ark of God. David, go for it. But what a wonderful friend that is. Now, here's the irony in the passage. The irony in the passage is that they both go home that night. Well, I guess David already is home. Nathan goes home. And God won't allow Nathan to sleep. And think of this. God wakes Nathan up and says, Nathan, I want you to go tell David something. Now think about it. God could have awakened David. It's not as if God has never spoken to David before. Why did God wake up Nathan to tell something to David? Because God does that. God works in community. Could God have given you the gospel himself? Does God know the Romans Road? I'm pretty sure he does. I'm pretty sure he could explain it pretty well. But you know what God does? God uses people to bless people. How shall they hear without a preacher? God does that. And God will bring friends into your life to clarify the word of God in your life. He will do that. And the right kind of friend is going to be in tune with God, be in tune with the word of God, and be able to clarify God's word to you. So here's what God did. God woke up Nathan and said, Nathan, I want you to go ask David a question. What question? Well, ask him, if I ever asked for a house, did I ever ask for a house? Since the time you've known me, from Egypt on, did I ever ask for a house? Did I ever complain? Did I ever complain? Well, I don't have a house. Do you think that you can build me a house? Do you really think you could build me a house? I want you to go back and tell David, David, I'm really not concerned with your building project. And sometimes he's really not concerned with our building projects. I'm really not concerned about that primarily. No, what I'm concerned about is you, David. And David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be less concerned about being a project manager, and I want you to be more concerned about being a shepherd. Because that's why I called you. I called you to be a shepherd. I saw you as one that loved sheep and protected sheep and cared for sheep, and I want that among my people. Hey, you shepherd my people, I will build you a house. How's that, David? And the house I will build you will not be a house made out of stone. It'll be a house that will end in the culmination of the Son of David, Jesus himself. That's the Davidic covenant. Wow. So what does Nathan do? Nathan clarifies that message to David. Wow. Because a friend is someone with whom you can share your inmost spiritual desires. A friend is one that will encourage you in all of your good and godly endeavors. And a friend is somebody that will clarify God's word in your life. All right? Number two. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. For all of you people that know the story, this is an ominous chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me show you a second stage in this relationship. Where the Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Have you ever read that in its context? If we're not careful, we'll look at the story of the sin with Bathsheba in chapter 11, and we'll just look at Nathan as a random addition to the story. Like God sent Nathan, God sent a prophet. But understand that the prophet whom God sent to David was a prophet who had clarified the Davidic covenant to him. The prophet that had sat with him in his house, the one that had heard his desire, the one that knew who David was supposed to be. And now after these 8 months of silence, and David has swept everything under the proverbial rug, and David thinks he's gotten away with his sin, God says, Nathan, I need you now to go be a friend to David. Because a friend is not only one that encourages, ready for this? A friend is one that lovingly confronts. You're not a friend unless you're willing to lovingly confront. If all you say are words of encouragement and you never utter words of warning, you're really not a friend. Right? Because one of the prerogatives of friendship is to be able to say the things that other people cannot say. Faithful are the wounds of a, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So there is an obligation to friendship that includes confrontation. Now, how did Nathan do it? How did Nathan do it? Well, I'd say, first of all, friends find a way to help friends see themselves. Can I say that again? Friends find a way to help friends see themselves. Why? Because you can't see yourself accurately. You think you can, but you can't. You've never even seen your own forehead. Go ahead, try. You can't. There's more of it than you think there is, too. Oh, you've seen its reflection, but you've not seen it. See, a friend has a more comprehensive view of you than you have of you. It's like an automobile. When I was learning to drive, I was taught that you had to look at your rearview mirror, and then you had to look at your side view mirror, and then you had to do a head check left. Now, if you're driving in Australia, it's rearview mirror, side view, head check right, okay? But if you're going to change lanes, you're right? Now, what you learn when you really drive is just drive a bigger vehicle and don't worry about it, right? I've driven on your roads, trust me. What's the point? The point is there's a blind spot. There's a blind spot. You know, you have a blind spot. We all do. We have blind spots. And God uses friends in your life as your rear view, as your side view, and as your head check left. They're that backup camera in your life to show you things about your life and show you things about your direction that you could not and would not otherwise see. Friends find a way to help friends see themselves. You know what's interesting about 2 Samuel chapter 12? Nathan never gets around to giving David the word of God till verse 7. Now, God gave Nathan a message. You know what the message was? You're the guy. Thou art the man. You've sinned. God knows about it. Judgment's coming. Right? That was the message. The Bible explicitly says that's the message. And Nathan's going to give him the message. But before Nathan ever gives David the message, Nathan helps David see himself. Now, how does he do that? Through a story. Because stories are a way by which we can see ourselves. So what does Nathan do? Nathan paints a story that Nathan can see. You know why? Because you see yourself better when you're not looking at yourself. You see yourself better when you're looking at a situation that parallels your situation. Because when you look at your own situation, you're subjective. And you tend to justify your own sin. We all do. But when you see it in somebody else, you see it way more clearly. So watch what Nathan does. A friend helps a friend see himself. Verse number 1, the Lord sent Nathan. He came to him, he said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich, one poor. Well, I mean, David is already understanding the story. David's rich. He's the richest guy in the country. And David has been very poor. And David knows both ends of this. And then watch verse number 2. The rich man had exceeding many what? Flocks and... Isn't it interesting that when Nathan described the riches of this man, he described his riches in terms of how many animals, particularly how many sheep he had. Isn't that something? He could have described his riches in any number of ways. He could have said, had a lot of money. Could have said, had a lot of gold. Could have said he had a lot of land. But he didn't say that. He said he was so rich, he had a lot of sheep. And David's thinking, well, I'm rich. I mean, I have a lot of sheep. And watch this, verse 3. But the poor man had nothing. He had nothing save one little ewe lamb. He had one sheep. David's thinking, wow, I've been there too. Yeah, I've held one little ewe lamb in my arms. In fact, there were times when I was all by myself as a kid in the wilderness, and I would defend that one little ewe lamb from a bear. There were times I would defend that one little ewe lamb from a lion. Yeah, I love sheep. In fact, I love sheep so much. I know exactly how that poor man felt, but I love sheep so much that when I wrote a poem to God, in the middle of the wilderness all by myself, I said, Lord, it's like you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. I'm your sheep. Boy, David saw his whole relationship with God in terms of shepherd and sheep. And what did God say in the covenant? David, I want you to shepherd. So David is getting this. He had one little ewe lamb. which he bought and nourished up. It grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat. It drank of his own cup. It lay in his bosom. It was unto him as a daughter. Now, I know this is a story in the Bible, but this guy is pretty weird, okay? And if you're the kind of person that has a little dog that you treat as a member of the family, you also are very weird. Put your little bow tie and your sweater on your little ewe lamb. You know who I'm talking about. Look at verse number 4. There came a traveler unto the rich man. Here comes this traveler, and Mideastern custom, hospitality is everything. He spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. He took the poor man's lamb. He dressed it for the man that was come to him. We all know what the story means, but David doesn't know yet. All David knows is I'm really ticked off at that guy. All David knows is how dare that man take that sheep. Watch the response, verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. He's swearing. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. I mean, really, David? The death penalty for stealing a sheep? Wow. Is it not amazing how accurately we can see other people sin? Isn't it amazing that when other people do it, how bad it is? And David said, he needs to die. Verse 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Because when you're angry, you say really stupid things. Kill him and make him pay back. No, make him pay back and then kill him, right? David, why such umbrage? Why such anger? He tells us why. Make him pay fourfold. Because he did this thing, but here's the mitigating factor here, or the contributing factor, ready? And because he had no what? Pity. David said, you know what really just angers me about this? It angers me that he did it, but I'll tell you the thing that really angers me, he had no heart. He had no heart, no heart. And Nathan said, David, that's you. You. You're that guy. You're that guy. Sometimes we think that Nathan is this big, tall prophet, looks like Darth Vader, and says, thou art the man, right? I don't think that's what he did. I think Nathan said, David, that's you. And watch what happens in verse 7. Don't miss it. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord. There's the message. There's the word of God. It's taken him 7 verses to get to the word of God. Friends help friends see themselves. But then watch this. Friends do not shrink from telling their friends what the word of God says. You want to help your friend? Yeah, then don't coddle him. You want to help your friend? Then don't tell him what he wants to hear. You want to help your friend? Then love him, help him to see himself, and then tell him what the Word of God says. And he might not like it in the moment, but I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what David needed. And David did repent immediately. And David was forgiven immediately. And David did deal with consequences. But a friend helped him in that moment. Why? Because friends help friends see themselves. Friends do not shrink from giving their friends the word of God. But watch this. And friends faithfully and lovingly stay involved even after the confrontation. Have you ever confronted somebody? And then all of a sudden it was like awkward. The relationship's awkward now. It's like, oh, he knows. He said something. So now it's like, I don't want to be around that person. So they sit on that side of the church and they sit on that side of the church because it's awkward now. He knows all about my business now. Now, when a friend knows, when a friend confronts, a friend stays faithful. And you know the story? That baby died. You know that story? David and Bathsheba were crestfallen, but God blessed them, and they had 4 other children. And that child that they had initially was Solomon. Remember, Solomon means peace.
They're at peace. Why? Because even though the circumstances and consequences around them were crazy, they knew that God had forgiven. They knew that God had given that wonderful second chance that only God can give. And when they had Solomon, they send out a birth announcement. It's a boy. And guess who showed up to congratulate them? Nathan. Nathan showed up. Oh, David, he looks just like his mom. What's his name? Solomon. Oh, nice. Peace. I give him another name. He shall be called, Nathan's, David's waiting, Jedediah. Hey, beloved of the Lord. How sweet is that? Maybe the conversation went like this. David, remember our conversation? David's like, yeah. No, not that conversation. The one back in chapter 7. Remember, God said you weren't going to build him a house, but your son would? Yes. This is the son. How sweet. Hey, is God good or what? Now, friends, encourage. Friends, confront. Friends, stay faithful. Can I give you one last story and we're done? We won't even turn to it. 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's fast forward. Ready? Let's fast forward 20 years, at least. 20 years now, Solomon. He's 20 years old. He's a young guy, but David's an old guy, a really old guy now. I mean, he's at least 59. Here's how you know he's old, because he can't stay warm when he goes to sleep, okay? Is that you? Do you need like 5 blankets? You are old. Nathan gets a bad report. Here's the bad report, ready? Adonijah, the oldest living son of David, has established a coup. He's called all the other sons of David, minus Solomon, to this press conference where he's going to announce, I'm the king. This is bad. David is on his deathbed. This is bad. Nathan knows what David's desire is. Nathan knows who the next king should be, right? He was there. So Nathan goes to Bathsheba. And Nathan says, Bathsheba, I want you to go in and tell David what's going on. And after you tell him what's going on, then I'm going to come in. I'm going to confirm everything you say. So Bathsheba goes in and says, sweetheart, bad news. Tells him the whole story. Nathan comes in, says, David, here I am, sir. I've been faithful. Zadok the priest, he's been faithful. Benaiah, your bodyguard, he's been faithful. What do you want us to do? David said, I want you to go down to the Gihon Spring, the most public place in Jerusalem, where the water source was. And I want you to anoint my son Solomon. Think about the bravery of that. The bravery of that. All the city had endorsed Adonijah. All the other sons of Solomon. This was a coup. And yet, here's Nathan said, yes, sir. You know what's interesting? Nathan wrote the biography of David. Nathan served all of Solomon's reign. You know that Nathan had 2 sons? You know his sons served Solomon? One son was Solomon's chief counselor. The other son was his chief overseer. Do you know this? Solomon had a son. Who had a son? Who had a son? Who had a son? Who had Jesus? Right? So Matthew's genealogy is David, Solomon. Watch this. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, Jesus. That's Matthew's genealogy, that he's the rightful king through the male line. But wait a minute. In Luke, there's another genealogy, and that's Mary. That's the human genealogy. And it goes backward. Jesus, Mary, Heli, the father of Mary, all the way back to David and then to Adam. But wait a minute, back to David, not through Solomon. Not through Solomon. It was David who was the son of David through whom Jesus, humanly speaking, was born. You want to know what his name was? Nathan. David and Bathsheba had four children. Shobab, what a name. Shemua, pretty sure they named a whale after him. Solomon, and Nathan. David and Bathsheba named one of their kids Nathan. So here's Solomon, peace, grace. Here's Nathan, truth, righteousness. And here's Jesus, grace and truth. The perfect confluence. Everybody needs a friend like Nathan, but everybody has a friend called Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we have Jesus as our friend. And I'm hoping you find some good friends this week. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for encouragement, bringing friends along the way. Bless us tonight. Bless the message to follow. Lord, may we just be in tune with your presence all night long, all week long, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God